Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word, and I trust that God is keeping you, sustaining, and watching over your life. We carry on in our devotions, and we are in the book of Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 21, and we see where Paul desires to come back and conclude his missionary journey. He desired to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. However, he now encounters the believers who try to warn him not to go into Jerusalem because, they were concerned for his safety. They also knew that there were many troubles and dangers that awaited him. And even there was even a specific prophecy by Agabus, who was one of the prophets. And earlier we had read Agabus was an accurate prophet of the Lord. He had prophesied that there was going to be famine in Jerusalem, in that when he was in Antioch. And by this prophecy, people had been able to send aid. And this you can read later on in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. Agabus had prophesied there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened, in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples had, according to their own ability, sent aid to the brethren in Judea. And this they did, they sent Barnabas and Saul that time to go and provide. So today we're going to read that, and we're going to see how these prophecies were told to Paul and his response to prophecy, and as well also see if they actually came to pass. And this is what we'll be able to see in Acts 21. Now we'll read. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem." You can see it was even as they were led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them, either they were praying, and as they were worshiping, then the Holy Spirit communicated a word of wisdom that Paul do not go to Jerusalem. Now, what does Paul respond? Verse 5. "When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with our wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home." Verse 7. "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and we stayed many days. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt around his own, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Spirit of the Lord, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So let's just take a pause there. So they came to Caesarea, and remember the house of Philip. Think of Philip. Philip, think of how when the Jews were scattered, remember Philip, where had he gone? He had gone all the way to Samaria. He preached the gospel, those great city, but then God told him that, to go by the desert way, and he found the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he preached the Ethiopian eunuch, then he was able to believe, and immediately he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. He came out of the water. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord carried him, and he was found in Azotus, preaching the word of God, and then eventually he came to Caesarea. So we can see he settled in Caesarea, and the Bible tells us that he had 4 daughters. He was one of the 7 deacons. He had 4 daughters who prophesied. And this is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy that, when we read earlier on in Acts 2:17, that afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, your young men and your and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So you can see that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for men alone, but also for women. And you can see from the early church that we also had girls who prophesied. What is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking the mind of God. It is receiving a direct communication from God and speaking the mind of God. Now, there are two forms of prophecy. There is prophecy that is foretelling, which speaks of the future. And this is you receive a message from God and you speak of the future. And then there is also forthtelling, which is you speak a message of God and you speak to the people. And the purpose of this prophecy, when we read in 1 Corinthians, and maybe you can read that later, 1 Corinthians 14, the purpose of the prophecy that is forthtelling, it is for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. What does that mean? It is for edification. That means it is to build up the church. That means when you are a prophet, God gives you a message. And when you speak the message to the people are built up. They're built up spiritually. And that is how you know that you are a prophet, because you heard from God. And when you speak the words that God gave you, people are built up. And that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification. Edification is building up. That means it's like a building. You're being built up. You're being built up spiritually. And you know, Peter reminds us that we are living stones being built up into a living house, into the house of God. So each of us spiritually, we can be considered as stones. And you know, Peter is the one who was given the revelation that of building, where he say that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So the revelation of building comes a lot to Peter, and we also know that we are living stones. So we are being built up into the house of God. And that's why even in the New Jerusalem, we are part of the pillars, we are part of the walls, and we are part of that whole structure, because we are in God and God is in us, and we are part of that New Jerusalem. So prophecy is for edification, is for exhortation. Exhortation is encouragement. I mean, when people are receive the word of God, they are encouraged. They feel refreshed. They feel that they are working, that things will work, things they will improve. And indeed, any time we hear the word of God, what the word of God does is that it encourages us. It strives us, it pushes us, it challenges us to be better, because that is what the word of God is to. I mean, the word of God is not just to make us happy with where we are, to make us happy with our sins. No, but the word of God is supposed to challenge us, is supposed to build us up, and also is supposed to comfort us. People need comfort. Imagine people are going through various struggles and trials from the enemy, struggles of finances, struggles of death, struggles where they're facing challenges in their marriages. There is a need for exhortation. There is a need for comfort. And there is nothing as great as the comfort of the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, they are able to wrap themselves around you and comfort you. And that's why Paul says that when we're in Ephesus, we faced even the sentence of death, but we were comforted. We were comforted. And he said that we pray that the Lord Jesus will comfort you with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. So when you are comforted, then you are able to comfort one another, because you know that this comfort comes from the Lord. And that comes through prophecy. Now, as we say that prophecy tells us of the mind of God, tells us of things that are to come or things that are happening now, it does not necessarily mean that it is, that means, sorry, just to say this, that when someone prophesies to you, it will not be a new thing that you do not know. Many times prophecy, when it comes to you, it will actually confirm what you already know. As a believer, because we are given the spirit of prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy? The testimony of Jesus. Because we have Christ in us, we have the spirit of prophecy. And when someone prophesies to us, it will actually be a confirmation of what we already know. And that is why you see, when this prophet Agabus prophesies to Paul that the owner of this belt, the spirit says that they will tie him hand and feet in Jerusalem. And so when this happened, we see that the believers tried to warn Paul not to go into Jerusalem. Let's look at the response of Paul. Verse 12, Acts 21. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul is saying, look here, why are you crying and breaking my heart? Don't you know that I am ready not only to be bound, to be tied up, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? So he's telling them that your prophecy is right. In fact, earlier on he had said, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, chains and tribulations await me. And he is saying he is ready. Even if it is to be bound up, that is fine. Even if it means to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, I am ready. So verse 14, so when he will not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. That means the companions, including Luke, who is this writer of the book of Acts, he's telling them that when we tried to persuade Paul and we saw that he could not be persuaded, what did we do? We stopped saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, verse 15, now Paul reaches Jerusalem, and verse 15 says, and after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now, verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. That means the leaders of the church. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those of the things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, I want you to see how Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He meets the leaders, and remember now, James is the brother of Jesus, who now becomes the head of the church. He becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. And James tells them, and Paul starts to give them the breakdown of what he has been doing. And this is what we say about even apostles. Apostles have to be accountable to churches, because after they have been sent and they need to come back and tell us, okay, this is what we did. These are the people who reached out. This is the message we were able to deliver. And we know that the Lord has been with us. So Paul is able to tell them, and what he is clear with them, the problem with the Jews is that they are informed that Paul is preaching to Jews who are in those foreign lands that they need to forsake the law of Moses. They don't need to circumcise their children. They just need to follow Jesus. But that was not the case. Paul had two messages. One message was for the Jews. The message for the Jews is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of Moses. He is the prophet that Moses spoke about, that God will raise up a prophet unto you like me. And so to the Jews, he preaches to them that they need to keep the laws of Moses. They need to continue the laws of Moses. But they need to also know that they are liberated in Christ. That means that as even as they keep the law, they know that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is a Passover lamb. He's the one who the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And thus there is that bridge that Paul continually taught the Jews, and he taught those Jews in those areas that let them carry on. You see, that is why even remember Timothy, when he took Timothy, Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew, and he said that for the sake of the Jews, he circumcised Timothy. So Paul was always drawn in between the Jews and the Gentiles, because God had called him to speak to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. So he had a three-person message. Ideally, this was supposed to be for Peter, but Peter refused. He said, "Not so, Lord. I have never touched anything unclean in my life." So because he refused, God raised Paul. And that's the thing about God. God is always having many options. He cannot be limited by your refusal to serve him. Just because you refuse to do the will of God does not mean that God will stop with you. He will raise up a child who has grown up in your very presence, and he will use them to bring and to birth that revival that you're not ready to pay the price for. So we should not think that God is limited. God has 7,000 other prophets who have not bowed to Baal, just that they are not brought to the limelight. It was just Elijah that was in the limelight. But God had 7,000 others reserved for himself. So being in the background does not mean that God does not love you. Does not mean that God does not know you. God knows you, but he knows there are times. He knows there are challenges. He knows there are people who are ordained for certain seasons. He knows that there are voices who are kept for certain days. So just be patient. Just keep serving. Just keep growing. A time will come when God will say, "It is your time to step in, to step up," and indeed, when your time has reached, then nothing can stop you. But all these seasons, you have learned that everything is by the sovereign will of God. So Paul had one message to the Jews, but he also had a message to the Gentiles. And this message to the Gentiles was similar to the counsel that the church in Jerusalem had given, that the Gentiles who have believed, they should not observe the laws of Moses. In fact, for them, all that we told them to do is four things. They should keep themselves away from food offered to idols. They should keep away themselves from food meat that has blood in it, from things that are strangled, from eating animals that are strangled, and as well, they should keep themselves away from sexual immorality. And this is something that was cutting across all, whether the law of Moses and also the moral law and the Gentiles. So there was a clear message, and they're saying that for sure, we have no issue with the Gentiles not keeping the laws of Moses. But the believers and the Jews in Jerusalem had one concern. They thought and they had been told that Paul was preaching to the Jews in those foreign lands to forsake the laws of Moses. And this was a big concern. And this is why they were not happy with him. So what does James advise? He tells him, "Okay, do this. There are four men here who have been keeping the Nazarite vow. Now go with them and shave your head with them and pay their expenses so that people can see that you are actually following the laws of Moses just as they are." And so Paul accepts and decides. That's why he says, "I became all things to all men, that I might win some." So he agrees. He goes and offers his head to be shaved, and he goes also with the first four guys. But you see, when he does that, he meets opposition. And maybe for the sake of time, I will pause here. Tomorrow we'll be able to see how he faces this opposition in Jerusalem, because they now identify him that this is the one who is speaking wrong things against us, teaching the Jews all over. You know, in fact, he brought Greeks and Gentiles into the temple, and it causes a huge uproar. So despite all his efforts, it still lands him into trouble, and it becomes a confirmation of the prophecy of Agabus and also the other believers. Just some quick thoughts for you. how to deal with prophecy in the New Testament. When prophecy comes into the New Testament, in the New Testament believer, you need to ask yourself, one, does it align with Scripture? Is this prophecy that I am receiving a contradiction to Scripture? If a prophet is telling you that, oh, someone's husband is going to be your husband, then that is not of God, because it does not align with Scriptures. They are already in a covenant. They are already established. Unless they die, then okay, fine. But you're not supposed to go against Scriptures. If it is not in alignment with Scriptures, then it is not of the will of God. Number two, does it glorify Christ? This prophecy that is being given, is it bringing glory to God? Does it build the church? Does it edify the church? Remember, we're told that prophecy is to for edification, for encouragement, for exhortation, and for comfort. Does it do these things? Is it given in love? Remember, we are told that even if I had the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, but I did not have love, I am only a resounding gong. Prophecy must be given in love. I mean, if you can see that this prophecy is going to discredit a person, is going to cause commotion in homes, it is better it is given in private and not in public. And then, you know, even this prophet that is speaking, what is their character? What is their fruit? You know, the Bible tells us that you shall know them by their fruit, not by their gift. You shall know them by their fruits. What fruit of the Holy Spirit do they demonstrate? Are they submitted to church leadership, or they're just operating in isolation? Are they living lives of immorality? Because Peter warns us about these men who are clouds without mist, who are their darkest tempest. They are reserved for, you know, for the wind, and they'll be blown away. These are men who are into adultery. They are after the wages of Balaam. What is the character of these men? Do they speak the truth? Do they live by the truth? Do they always consistently speak against sin? These are some of the tests of prophets. But even if they're accurate, you must check with the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but always test all things. Align yourself to God. Yes, the prophecy was saying that Paul was going to face persecution. He was going to be tied up. But what was the will of God for Paul? The will of God for Paul is that he preaches the gospel, and he desired by the Spirit to go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and beyond that, to even go to Rome. He said, after that, I will go to Rome. So Paul's desire is still to preach the gospel despite the challenges that he will face. And so, yes, the prophecy was accurate, but in his testing of it, he knew that this is what he is ready for. And whether they wept, they cried, he told them, this is my destiny. And he was ready to go for it. So as a New Testament believer, we must know that prophecy will come. It will confirm to us what we already know. And by it, we need to also still test by the Spirit whether we are ready to go ahead. And that's why it calls us to be led by the Spirit of God. We are not called to be led by prophets. This is not where you're going to a prophet and saying, oh, man of God, I want to travel. Should I travel? That one is actually dealing with a prophet as if he is an oracle, as if he is a witch doctor. But that is not the place of the prophetic. The place of the prophetic is to confirm that which the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you. I pray that God will give us wisdom even as we learn how to be led by the Spirit of God and how to receive prophetic instruction for our lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we honor you, we adore you. We thank you for your word that you've spoken to us in a language that we understand, that indeed you have sent prophets to us. You have sent men to guide us, to speak to us, to direct our steps, O God. And for that, we are grateful. We look unto your promises. They are yes and amen, O God. I pray for those who have received various prophecies to learn how to contend for their prophecies, O God, to not treat them with contempt, O God, to wage a warfare with the word of prophecies that they have received until it comes to pass. May them experience the truth of the gospel. May they know that which you are doing, that which you are acting on, and that which you have purpose for them. I pray for your presence to be with your children. cover and watch over them, protect them from the evil one, keep and sustain them, and be a father over all that they are. Provide for their needs, O God. You are a faithful God. You are a faithful King, O God. Cover us and keep us and sustain us. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead.